We're going to see many of those themes of Psalm 15 come out in our scripture text today. And so I do invite you to turn with me to the book of Micah. We have, over the last few weeks, begun a new series of sermons on Micah's prophecy. Again, Micah is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, not minor because he's less important, but minor because his book is shorter than those of the major prophets. If you're looking for Micah, remember the order: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. He's the sixth of the minor prophets. So let's look together, Micah chapter 2 today. Micah chapter 2, and our text will be verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. When the morning dawns, they perform it, because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family I am devising disaster, from which you cannot remove your necks. And you shall not walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. In that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly and say, we are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me. To an apostate he allots our fields. Therefore you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? Has the Lord grown impatient? Are these his deeds? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly with no thought of war. The women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest. Because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for this people. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again and seek his face in prayer. O Lord, our God, this is your holy word. We pray, O Lord, our God, that you would now speak to us, that you would give us understanding of what these 11 verses out of Micah 2 say. But not only would you grant understanding, we pray, O God, that you would grant conviction of sin. You would cause us to look in faith to Jesus Christ, that our hearts might be stirred, that we might walk before you in faith and in love. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you know that I pastored a church for 11 years in the South. Whenever in the South a preacher would move from speaking vague generalities to getting specific about people's sin, they would say, oh, that preacher is meddling. Well, here, Micah, who spoke an oracle of sin and of judgment, two oracles in chapter 1, here in chapter 2 begins to meddle a little bit with the people of Judah. And that's what we're going to see, this meddling prophet. First of all, we're going to see that Micah exposes the particular sin of covetousness. And then secondly, we're going to see that Micah announces the fitting judgment of God. And then thirdly, that Micah denounces the false prophets who tickle ears rather than preach truth. He exposes the particular sin of covetousness. He announces the fitting judgment of God, and he denounces the false prophets who tickle ears rather than preach truth. Well, the first thing that this meddling prophet does is he exposes the particular sin of covetousness. As we said, in these verses, Micah now moves from condemning sin in a general fashion to getting very specific with the sins of the people. And however sly and devious and secretive the people of Judah were in their sin, Micah now peels the curtain back and shows that God himself has noticed everything that they have done. And it is a reminder to us that God knows even the secret sins of our hearts. However much we may fool others, we cannot fool God. And specifically, Micah exposes here how the rich and the powerful landlords in Israel were adding to their wealth by seizing the land and destroying the homes of their fellow Israelites. Notice that in verse 2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. And notice the words that are used. Seize and take away and oppress. These were those who were selfishly adding to their own gain by taking what was rightfully somebody else's. In verses 8 and 9, actually go on and express further how they were doing this. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy. You strip the rich robe from those who pass by trustingly. In other words, those who were trusting you and expected you to do what was right. Nonetheless, you seized on that opportunity and you took their robes from them. Verse 9, the women of my people you drive out from their delightful houses. From their young children you take away my splendor forever. So even the women and the children were victims of their applauding schemes. Now, it's important that you understand here that Micah is not condemning honestly acquired wealth. That's not in view here. The Bible does not condemn that. There are wealthy people who obtain their wealth in honest and godly ways through hard work and wise decisions, providing products and services that are a blessing to others. And such who obtain wealth then have great responsibility to use it in beneficial ways, creating jobs for others, supporting kingdom purposes. Oh, even how a person with money is able to support the work of the kingdom. And that's a good thing. And so Micah's oracle here isn't simply a diatribe against the evils of wealth or something like that. But rather what he is condemning are those who make money at the expense of others. Financial schemes which prey against the weak and vulnerable of society. Casinos which exploit the addictive, covetous habits of some of the poor, only making them poorer. Business practices that make profit the end all, with no regard to serving the community or promoting the good of others or showing integrity or honesty in their practices. What he is condemning is the making of contracts with hidden fees and microscopic print that then deceives others and binds them into agreements that they never intended to in the first place. It's activities like that. Activities in which one is seeking to profit oneself at the expense of others that Micah is saying, this is going on in Judah. Now, there are two things that Micah points out which make this sin especially grievous. On the one hand, it reveals the captivity of their hearts. Did you notice the word in verse 2 that was used? What's the heart sin that's at work here? It was this, that they covet. They covet. In direct violation of that 10th commandment, which makes it clear that thou shalt not covet. Well, covetousness is that consuming desire that we have for things which God has not given us. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. And covetousness is, first of all, a sin of the heart. Covetousness grips our hearts. And it's not just for a sin, it's not just a sin for others out there, but it's a sin that affects so many of us. I simply ask you, do you have discontent? Discontent, perhaps, with your possessions, with your house, or with the type of car that you drive, or with the social life that you have? And do you constantly think how you might have other things and you wish you had something else or were in a different state or situation of life? And are you thinking about those things at the expense of glorifying God and seeking to serve others in the very place where God has you? If so, that's a sin of covetousness. And it's the heart sin which had gripped the people of Judah. And you'll notice what it led to. It led them to scheming then to obtain those things which they coveted. You notice that in verse 1? Woe to those who devise wickedness and work evil on their beds. While everybody else was sleeping, their minds were churning with how they might make more and get more themselves. And they began to think of no one else, but rather how they might obtain more and more. And that scheming then led to immediate action. Verse 1, when the morning dawns, they perform it because it is in the power of their hand. They're opportunists. As soon as they have the opportunity, they are going to use their ingenuity and their talents to benefit themselves at the expense of other people. These are those who have hearts consumed with self. Dear friends, we need to beware of that sin in our lives. Are our hearts consumed with self? Our desires, our wants, what we wish we had more of. Well, it was the sin of covetousness, and their hearts were in captivity to it. But then the second thing about that makes their sin especially grievousness, not only does it reveal the covetousness that is in their hearts, but the second thing was that they forgot that the land, which they were stealing, that the land belonged to God. You see, in the Old Testament, that land of Canaan wasn't merely a piece of real estate that was up for grabs, but rather it was God's gift to His people. It was a wonderful foretype or foreshadowing, a type of our heavenly inheritance. But did you notice that word, verse 2, they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. It was their inheritance. And in Israel, each tribe and each family within those tribes was given land as a gift from God. And it wasn't up to others to take. Do you remember King Ahab and Naboth? Ahab wanted Naboth's land. He offered him a price for Naboth's land, but Naboth refused to sell because it was his inheritance, which was given to him by God. And so Ahab, much like these whom Micah is condemning, just seized the land instead. Well, these people had forgotten that the land was God's. Now, we aren't living in Canaan. In many ways, this promised land is a type. It's a foreshadowing of our heavenly inheritance. Nonetheless, we do need to remember that all that we have in this life and the next is a gift from Almighty God. And things aren't simply ours to take. But rather, we need to have an eye to Him in all things. We are at best stewards of that which belongs, first of all, to God. And we need to keep that perspective in everything that we do. Okay? And so, we see here, first of all, this sin which Micah exposes, this awful sin of covetousness, which was going on among the people of Israel. Might God keep us from that sin. But now, secondly, what does this meddling prophet do? Secondly, we see that he announces the fitting judgment of God. We're going to see this in verses 3 through 5, and then in verse 10. 3 through 5 and verse 10. Well, while these land barons are scheming how they might get more and more and more, they are not the only ones who are scheming. We are told actually in verse 3 that God is scheming as well. In verse 1, notice, it says, "Woe to those who devise wickedness." That's what these land-bearing barons were doing. The word wickedness is actually the word evil there. And it's referring to their exploitive schemes. But then in verse 3, we have an absolute parallel expression. When it says, verse 3, "Behold, against this family, the Lord says, I am devising disaster." And there the word disaster is the same word as verse 1. It is the word evil. And that word is not referring to some kind of moral wrongdoing, but rather it's referring to the calamity which God is planning to fall upon these sinners. And so the point is that by their scheming, these greedy Israelites may be able to outmaneuver their fellow kinsmen, but they cannot outmaneuver God. For no matter how clever man is in manipulating systems and situations to his own advantage, exploiting others for his own gain. And isn't that so true in the world in which we live? People in positions of power trying to exploit others, manipulate situations, turn events for their own gain at the expense of others. And no matter how clever people are in doing it, in a way that other people can't resist it, nonetheless, we are told that there is no man that is cleverer than God. And while they scheme, God is scheming as well to bring them into judgment. Now, dear friends, this very judgment that Micah prophesies here indeed would come to pass in 701 BC, just a few years after this, when Sennacherib and the armies of Assyria would lay waste to much of Judah. And those armies of Assyria were God's hand of judgment against their sin. And in particular, Micah points out here how fitting God's judgment is, that God repays in kind. In particular, I want you to see this in three ways. The first thing he says is that the proud are going to be publicly humiliated. We see that at the end of verse 3. Okay, he's saying that you will have disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. You shall not walk haughtily. That's what they were doing, walking in their pride. Haven't we made ourselves rich? Look how clever we are. He says, you shall no longer walk haughtily, for it will be a time of disaster. And in that day they shall take up a taunt song against you and moan bitterly. That is, these greedy land barons will become the captives of the Assyrians, and they will be mocked and humiliated. So the proud will be publicly humiliated. The second way that the judgment is fitting is that the land grabbers will have their land taken. Okay, the rest of verse 4. We are utterly ruined. He changes the portion of my people, how he removes it from me to an apostate, referring to the Assyrians. He allots our fields. And so they're saying, look, everything that we have is now taken from us. We no longer have any land. Therefore, verse 5, you will have none to cast the line by lot in the assembly of the Lord. Here he's looking to a future day when God is going to restore the fortunes of his people, when they are going to receive the land back after exile. And here he's saying these greedy land grabbers are going to have no part in it. They won't have a place in the assembly of the Lord. And so no matter how much they have sought to enrich themselves, they will end in disaster. So the land grabbers will have their land taken. But there's a third way in which the judgment is fitting, and that is that the tireless schemers will find no rest. The tireless schemers will find no rest. And we see this in verse 10. Arise and go, for this is no place to rest because of uncleanness that destroys with a grievous destruction. The land of God's inheritance was to be a place of rest. But because of their wickedness, they had defiled the land. And the land was taken from them. And thus, despite all of their schemes, they were never able to truly enjoy the land which they had seized. They had no rest at all. But dear friends, let me just apply this a little bit. This isn't just a historical lesson about the judgments that occurred at the hands of the Assyrians in Micah's day, but rather the experience of these land grabbers is also a warning to us. For the judgments that are described here are judgments, are fitting judgments, which will come upon all unrepentant sinners at the day of Christ's appearing. Think about it. Those who are proud in themselves and in their own accomplishments, oh, how they are going to be publicly humiliated when the Son of Man says on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. Or think about how those who have spent their lives attaining all of the possessions that they can possibly attain, and have given their lives to get more and more and seek satisfaction in their life, on that day, it's not going to be them who inherit the earth. It will be the meek. It will be the lowly. It will be those who have sought treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth who will inherit the earth on that day. And so those who have grabbed more for themselves are going to find their hands absolutely empty on that day of judgment. And think as well, even as the tireless schemers here found no rest, so it is going to be on the day in which Christ returns. Who is going to enter His rest, the rest of heaven? It's not going to be those who have tirelessly schemed for themselves, but it is those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. And the rest, everyone else is going to be cast out. And it's going to be an awful place. Hell is an awful, awful place. It's a place of judgment. It's a place of torment. There is no rest there at all. And so those who have sought satisfaction in the things of this world are going to have no eternal satisfaction at all. Do you see how fitting the judgment of God is? And so the lesson is clear from this for us today. Oh, dear friends, don't seek your treasures on this earth. Don't be like these covetous land grabbers of Micah's day, thinking only of themselves and what they might attain. Don't seek treasures on earth, Jesus said, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But seek those treasures which are in heaven. Seek those treasures which are in heaven. Don't be like the world around us, which is seeking simply to live the best life for themselves in this world. Dear friends, this current life, with all of its possessions, all of its fame, all of its leisure, it's short-lived. And so I tell you now, live for those things that count. Set your heart on things above. Make your passionate desire be God's glory and God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Make the aim of your life to be to serve others in Christ's name. Spend more time talking to God in prayer than thinking about yourself. Give and serve and then give and serve some more. And friends, when we do that, we will find that the heavenly rewards will not disappoint one bit. Oh, dear friends, learn the lesson from Micah's day. God sends fitting judgments upon such who seek only for themselves. Thirdly, the third thing that we see in our passage today is that this meddling prophet then denounces the false prophets who tickle ears rather than preach truth. And we're going to see this in verses 6 and 7 and then in verse 11. You might imagine that Micah's ministry was not popular with Judah's elite. Now, they should have repented at Micah's message and turned to the Lord. But instead, they would rather shoot the messenger. And that's what we find in verse 6. They say, "Do not preach." That's what they are saying to Micah. And the word here for preach is actually not the normal word for preaching or prophesying, but rather it's a word which means dripping. They're saying, stop with your drabble, with your constant dripping. Shut your mouth, Micah. These things are not going to happen. One should not preach. One should not dribble of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. And actually, the verb itself is a plural verb. It's really saying, you all do not preach. And it indicates that they were not only trying to shut Micah's mouth, but also some of his contemporaries as well, such as Isaiah, for example, who preached a similar message. Well, dear friends, so often this is the response of our world today as well. Our society attempts to silence biblical preaching not often by physical force, though that certainly happens in many countries throughout this world, but most frequently by ridicule or by a torrent of abuse. Faithful evangelical preachers in biblical churches are branded as fanatics, or fundamentalists, or crazies that are out of touch with this present world. If you go to such a church, you increasingly are looked down upon, either as being very backward or being bigoted. And so they try to silence such preachers. Do not preach. Do not dribble. Do not drip in this way. But then these greedy landowners, we find, not only do they try to silence the true prophets, but then they surround themselves with prophets who endorse their own position. And that's what's going on in verse 7. Should this be said, O house of Jacob? And now he's actually quoting the false prophets. They say, has the Lord grown impatient? In other words, they are saying, well, isn't God the one who is the Lord, merciful and gracious, abounding in long suffering? God is patient. Micah, how can you say that he is going to judge? And then they say, verse 7, are these his deeds? And here they are saying, is he one actually to judge? No, remember who this God is. He's the God of the Exodus. We are God's special people. God has always blessed us. He has always protected us. And so, Micah, what you are saying is false. And do you see what they're doing here? They're appealing to one aspect of God's character in order to deny others. They're saying, isn't this God a God of grace and a God of long-suffering? Isn't he a God who has done great and mighty works of salvation? And absolutely, he is. But they are then using that message of God's mercy and grace and distorting them and denying the equally important truths of sin and of God's judgment and of his call to holy living. And so, instead, Micah says to them, and these are the words, as it were, of God to these false prophets. Verse 7, do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? In other words, should we not embrace the whole word of God? Should we not believe that it is in walking in God's way, according to his commandments, that that is the way that brings blessing? And so Micah is countering the message of these false prophets. Well, dear friends, false prophets were not new in Israel. In fact, it's interesting. If you read the scriptures with this in view, you'll realize that just about every unbelieving king in Israel had false prophets surrounding them who declared the Lord's approval of all that they did. And those prophets then received the king's favor in response. There were always false prophets who were ready to endorse the moral debauchery of the people and to give them a false sense of security. And so even Jeremiah in his day would later say, what the prophets say is peace, peace, when there is no peace. That the prophets are prophesying lies and the people would have it so. And as it was in Israel, so it is in Micah's day, and so it is in every age of the church, that there are those who will take up the spirit of the age, who will distort the message of the scriptures, who will endorse what the people already want to hear and thus curry favor with the people and be applauded for what they say. And that's what he goes on to say here in verse 11. He says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies and saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink. That's what they wanted to hear. Let's make merry. Let's get drunk, the prophet says. And he says, well, he would be the preacher for this people. That's the kind that they want. Well, it's exactly the same thing that Paul says in 2 Timothy is going to continue to characterize the people of this world, even as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Dear friends, that is what is happening in our day. There are false teachers today who, in the name of God, and often in the name of Christianity, are simply tickling the itching ears of people who have adapted the message of the Bible and conformed it to the spirit of this age and are proclaiming that this is what God says. So there are prosperity teachers that say simply, well, God wants everybody to be healthy and wealthy and to have no problems at all. And the people say, amen, we would love that. There are others who proclaim what might be called an easy believism. Just raise your hand, just sign on the dotted line, say that you're a Christian, and then you can live however you want. It doesn't matter because you're saved by grace. You can live however you want. And again, that's distorting the teaching of the Bible that calls us to a life of discipleship. But isn't it the case as well that more and more in our own day, what is being proclaimed is simply a gospel of positivity and a gospel of tolerance? A therapeutic gospel that affirms everyone in their chosen lifestyle. After all, who are we to judge? And that puts a stamp of approval upon every and any kind of immorality that is practiced. And these things are being declared to be the truth of the Bible. Again, in our day, it has become a merely affirming others in their sin has by some been declared to be what Christianity is all about. And so we have a denial of hell. We have a denial of the substitutionary atonement. We have a denial of biblical ethics. And many portions of the professing church are simply imitating the things that the world believes and the world does. And the sad thing is that there are people out there who then will point to these false teachers and say, well, look, that part of the Christian church says it's okay, and so this must be okay. And in reality, what the Bible says is that there are always false teachers who are ready to adopt the spirit of the age and proclaim lies in the name of God's truth. And dear friends, if we are to be faithful in our day, we need to have the discernment to see where such false teaching lies and seek only that teaching which will declare God's unchanging truth from His revealed Word. and base everything upon that which God says is true. Let me just make some final application of this, because there's a sense in which, on the one hand, you are the people who are listening to Micah's message in the sense that you're here under faithful biblical preaching. There's a sense in which we want to go out and give this message to others who have placed themselves under false prophets. They need this warning. So let me just give you a couple of applications. First of all, let me say this. Don't be afraid to warn others of false teaching like this. People will frequently say, well, you go to your church, I'll go to mine. One is as good as the other. This is my taste, that's your taste. We need to be willing to challenge people and say, well, but is your preacher seeking to be faithful to God's Word? Do they open up the Scriptures and explain what the Scriptures say? Is that the standard of truth? Or has it adopted, or has your church adopted the spirit of the age? Dear friends, we need to be willing to challenge others lovingly, patiently, kindly, but challenge others in this way. But let me just apply this a little further. First of all, a word of application to those who are preachers and elders. Here in Micah's words, we have a challenge that we must never compromise the truth in order to gain approval or popularity or acceptance. When somebody threatens to leave the church because we have touched on their pet sin, we don't back down. Or when the church gurus say that, well, if you're going to grow a church, you need to adjust your worship. You need to preach more upbeat messages. You need to soft pedal certain doctrines. Dear friends, we don't answer to church gurus. We answer to the living God. But let me as well just say a word of application to all of you here. And it is this: do not ever tire of faithful biblical preaching. Each one of us here knows people who once were a part of biblical churches who are no longer. And either they aren't under any preaching, or they have placed themselves under ministries that are not faithful. And I simply say to you, don't let that be you as well. Young people, you have been given the highest privilege in the world to have grown up in a Christian family and to have been a part of a biblical gospel preaching church. It's the absolute best thing that you could have ever, ever been given as a child. Oh, don't spoil this inheritance that you have received. Might it be that 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, or 30 years from now, when you are grown up, that you would still be found under a faithful Bible preaching ministry. A ministry that is willing sometimes to meddle with your sins and to talk to you about judgment, but then to provide the best healing that there ever is to sin-sick sinners. And that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Be found under that kind of ministry. And might it indeed be that 20 years, 30 years from now, that each person who is in this room will still be found under such a ministry if you have not already entered into the church triumphant in glory. Continue to hear such preaching. And don't just hear it with the ears, but allow it to impact your hearts and be searched by it. And then find your refuge in Jesus Christ. You see, that's the kind of preaching that Micah gave to his people. Might it be that which we are also willing to receive in our day as well. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of Micah and its relevance to us today. Lord, search our own hearts regarding the sin of covetousness.
where we think that we can honor you with our lips, but have hearts which are far from you, and hearts which love the things of this world more than we love God. Convict us of such sin today, we pray. Expose our covetous hearts. Show us, Lord, what the end of all covetousness is. Reveal unto us, Lord, and make us believe the judgment that is to come. But then, O God, O grant that we would see as well the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners. Flee to Him in repentance and in renewed obedience. Do this, we pray, and we do pray, O God, that we might always be those who are found under the true ministry of the Word of God. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.